Several years ago, a woman from Huntersville was a flight attendant for U.S. Air. She was assigned to a flight from Charlotte to Los Angeles, and it turned out that on that flight, Muhammad Ali was on the flight going to Los Angeles. Ali, as most of you may remember, was a great fighter known for his skill and his ego. And she is doing the last walk up the aisle, the last check before taking off. She noticed as she walked past Ali that he then intentionally unbuckled his seatbelt. So she turned back around and said, "Sir, please buckle your seatbelt." Ali leaned back and smiled and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without missing a beat, she looked at him and said, "Yes, and Superman don't need no airplane either. So now, sir, buckle that seatbelt." So often you and I and the people we know live this illusion of ourselves, that we can just fly through life doing things our way, on our strength and our power and our wisdom. Yet if we look at our world and each of our worlds, what we see is that our way often turns out to be the wrong way, so much less than the way our lives could be. And then someday something comes into our lives, some way that knocks us down. A disease, a setback, a struggle, a sorrow, and we realize that our strength and our power and our wisdom cannot get us through doing it our way. That is why God is offering us his series this summer of wanting to start conversations with us, to start conversations about his way, and how if we live in his way, we will receive the abundant life, the way life is meant to be in all its fullness. And if we live life his way, when the struggles and the sorrow and the setbacks come, that he can get us through. His hope is, like this book, that the words we hear this summer will flow into our hearts and flow from our hearts out into our lives. God is using his prophets this summer to start conversations with us. And today, his conversation starter is 2 Isaiah. For you see, the book we call Isaiah is actually written by at least three prophets. First Isaiah, Christine talked about a few weeks ago. It was written somewhere around 700 BCE. And Isaiah the first was warning the people of Judah that unless they started living God's way, they would lose his power and his protection. And sure enough, over 100 and some years later in 586 BCE, the Babylonians came in, they conquered Judah, and they shipped them all off to exile in Babylon. Now, 2 Isaiah comes along about 540 BCE, towards the end of that exile, and he offers, in the midst of this terrible time in their lives, hope, hope for the future. And Isaiah promises their ultimate hope is in a servant Savior, not like the one or the way that they thought they would be saved. So God uses Isaiah today, my friends, to start a conversation with us, to give us hope, and to give us a chance at a new life. Here's what Isaiah says. Who believes what we have heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power looked like this? A servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He will look down on and pass over a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and the people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, and all of our sins. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his failures. But it was our sins that did it to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and made us whole. By his punishment, we are healed. Through his bruises, he gives us peace. We're all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing and gone our own way, and God has piled our sins, all the ways we have gone wrong, on him and on him. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan that was that he would give himself as an offering for sin so that he would see joy come from it and life, 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 and more life. God's plan would deeply prosper through him, through what he experienced, my righteous one. My servant will make many righteous ones. I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and did not flinch. Because he embraced the company of the sinners and the lowest of all. He took on his own shoulders the sins of many. He took up the cause of all the lost sheep. We hear these words and we ask, were they written this morning? For we, my friends, are like sheep. We have wandered off and gone our way. And when we go our own way, we call that sin. For sin just simply literally means falling short of the ways of God for our lives. Oh yeah, I'm going to make a list. You're waiting for it. We wander away from God when any thought or word or action, Paul says in the book of Colossians, when anything like that, Jesus would not sign his name to it. As anything that is not loving, that does not bring joy and peace, that is not patient and kind and faithful and generous and gentle and respectful and compassionate and forgiving, that does not do for others as we want done for us and for ours. We wander away from God when we give in to some unhealthy habit, some unhealthy addiction that takes control of our lives. When we have thoughts and words of ways of living, ways of treating the people God puts in our path the way he would never want us to treat. And yes, we wander away from God when our lives struggle, when some pain, some sin, some worry, some anxiety, some fear, some burden, some brokenness, some broken relationship takes hold of our lives, and we do not give it to God to take out of our lives. We're just wandering away, my friends, and we are lost. We are lost because when we wander our own way in any of those ways, we give up the power and the strength and the wisdom of God to get our lives right. Yet Isaiah said to us, my friends, God can heal us and give us peace and joy and life. Life, he says, of the righteous, which means simply right relationship with God, right relationship with each other, and right within our souls. What Isaiah declares to us, that God can save us, he can free us from our pains and our burdens, he can heal our brokenness, he can save us from our wandering away from God's sins, he can give us peace and joy and make us right. God wants to start a conversation with us this morning with this question, beginning with his conversation question starter number one. How can God save us from sin and pain and burdens and brokenness? And the answer is by his servant Savior Jesus suffering and dying for us, taking on our sin, our pain, our brokenness, our burden. You see, we have the advantage of Isaiah because we know who this suffering servant is. We know it's Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus says in his Gospels, I came to save the world by dying on a cross to take away your sins, and I will give you peace that the world cannot take away. And I will be your good shepherd if you just let me. And if you'll just follow me, the good shepherd, you lost sheep, and follow me instead, you'll receive the abundant life. And I'll lift your burdens, and I'm the great physician. I'll heal the wounds in your soul, and I'll give you complete joy. And the way Jesus does this, Isaiah reveals, is this way. It was our pain he carried, our disfigurements, our sins. He took the punishment that make us whole. By his punishment, we are healed. By his bruises, he gives us peace. He gave himself as an offering for sin so that he would see joy come from it. And life. More life, more life, more life. See, Jesus suffered and died to experience, to take on all of our sin, our pain, our burdens, and our brokenness. Any of my ways of our lives that are not filled with peace, any way in our lives that have wandered away from God. But, you know, when we're struggling and we're in pain and we're broken and we're burdened, regardless of the reason, have you ever heard somebody say, "I know just how you feel"? You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? It's not true. It is not true. Nobody knows how you feel. Nobody knows what you're experiencing, but there is one who knows. And that's Jesus. We make this mistake, big mistake, friends. We limit Jesus to being a teacher, an advisor, who guides us how to live a life that is good. And yes, he does that. But Jesus is more than that. He is our Savior. He suffered for us. Why? So he could suffer as we will ever suffer. So he will know how we feel and what we experience. Jesus has experienced every hell you will ever live. Yes, Jesus knows how we feel. And this picture, which is graphic, says it in a powerful way. Whatever sin we're living, whatever pain we are suffering, whatever way our lives and relationships are broken or burdened, Jesus has suffered it. And what does he want to do? He wants to take it away from you and take it on himself. Today, Jesus holds out his wounded hand to us, inviting us to let him save us for all that burdens our lives, for all, my friends, that God does not want in your life. Give it to me, he says. That's why I died, to take it from you. You see, the truth is, revealed in this old story, the old story begins that everyone in this room at some time is going to fall into a pit. That pit of suffering, struggles, burden, brokenness, sin. Now you're going to fall into a pit. And the question is, how do you get out? Well, some pious, self-righteous Christian is going to walk by and say, "Fred, you know why you're in a pit? Because you are a sinner, man, and you're just going to stay there, and you deserve that pit." Some pompous person is going to walk by and say, "Hey, why don't you, you weakling, you crybaby, why don't you just crawl out of that pit yourself, you weakling? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps," we say. Then some well-meaning elder from Meadow Lake will come by and say, "We'll pray for you to get him out of that pit." And some pastor's going to come along and read some great scripture, maybe if you're lucky, give you a sermon, if you got that long. Yeah. Well, you're in the pit and I can't get out. But Jesus comes by and he goes down into the pit with you. He says, "I know this pit. I've been there. I've been in this very pit. And if you let me take your hand, I'll show you how to get out. I'm going to save you," he says, "and give you a new chance of life outside of this pit that you have fallen into or been pushed into." And when Jesus leads us out and saves us and gets us through, he's not through with us. He's just going to move us to be the answer to his conversation starter number two, which is this: what happened when we let Jesus save us? The answer is, he will open our lives to live a new right life with him, with each other, and within our souls. Isaiah moves us from being saved to being changed. The plan, he says, is for Jesus to give himself as an offering for sin so that he would see joy come from it and life. The plan will prosper him that through what he experienced, my righteous one will make many, many righteous others. This is the message of this painting. Yes, we're going back in time. This is a Rembrandt's painting. It's a little dark, so you can't see this. So this the name of this painting is The Crucifixion. And Rembrandt said in his diaries we've seen that this is a very powerful personal painting for him because he is in it twice. And you can't see it very well, but way over here in the left corner is a man kneeling down, looking up with blood on his hands. Rembrandt says, oh yeah, I put Jesus on that cross. And he's shedding my blood, his blood for me. But Rembrandt says, but that's not the end of the story because that's me on that horse. And he's facing away from the crucifixion. Because he says what happens is that Jesus doesn't stay on that cross. He is raised up and he comes and makes me a new man. From that man in the corner to the man ready to go out and live the life Jesus wants for me and to offer it to the world. You see, Jesus did not stay on the cross. Isaiah concludes that he receives and gives life. And yes, he holds out that hand again. Yes, he holds out that hand to invite us in, but also to send us out. To live that righteous life. To save others through him from their sin. To give peace and healing and joy and life to the world Jesus loves so much that he suffered and died. Not just for you, not just for the good people, but for all people. So, as I prayed about this, I wondered, how can I make this personal? This is just a bunch of words. And so, as I was praying about this, I just opened my file cabinet, and my eye caught this lavender piece of paper. Y'all know, somebody knows, I do everything on different colors, right? Well, for some reason, when I got this from a very special person, I put it on lavender paper, probably for this very day. This is a testimony of this woman. Her name is Darby. You heard from her a little more than a year ago. This is Darby Schultz, and she is Patsy Nesbitt's daughter. And I'm going to share with you a piece of her story that she shared with you and a few other things that she and I have talked about to inspire us to see that Jesus saving us does not end, does not stay at the foot of the cross. Oh yeah, we come to the foot of the cross, but we're expected to get up and go out. Live that new life that the cross gives us. So Darby begins her testimony, I am an alcoholic. There was a big hole in my life. Oh yeah, and I put it there, Darby says. By anger, bitterness, frustration, pride, selfishness, despite the unwavering love and prayers of my mother. I pushed Jesus out. Oh, yeah, I've been going to church all my life, and I pushed Jesus out. And I fill my hole with alcohol, everything that goes with it. The enemy kept telling me lies, saying, oh, you don't have a problem, Darby. You don't have a problem. Darby, you can handle this. Pretty soon, Darby said, I was what they call a full-blown alcoholic. But Darby says my life began to change when I decided I did not want to live like this anymore. I was going to get it clean or I was going to die. I chose to get clean. And the way I began to change is when I asked Jesus to save me, to make me clean and keep me clean. When I turned my life, all of my life, she says, over to him. Right then, Jesus knew just what to do. He sent me to an AA group that I love. He sent me to a wonderful sponsor. He brought Christian people into my life who loved me with the love of Jesus back to new life. To fill that hole in my life with Jesus. To make me clean. Oh yeah, Darby says, I'm an alcoholic, but I'm clean. And Darby adds, I am loved, cherished, redeemed, reborn, made and kept clean by my Savior Jesus. Now Darby is a new person. Jesus fills this hole in her life. She's right with him. She's right with her family. And she served Jesus this way, she says. I'll tell my story whenever and wherever anyone wants to hear it. And I will always, always help anyone who needs someone to let Jesus do for them what he has done for me. See, God urges us this morning to let him change in us whatever needs changing. But don't let us go. Don't let us go, Jesus. And then use us to serve him by helping someone who needs to let Jesus do for them what he does for us, to save us and to change us and to give us a new chance at life, to make many righteous ones through you. Yep. There's still one last, at least for me, nagging question that needs an answer before we're going to engage with God in any of these two first conversation starters. It's the question asked by God's conversation starter number 3. Why did Jesus suffer and die? The answer? So that we will trust his love enough to invite him into our hearts to give us what only Jesus can give. Oh yeah, there are churches. There are churches out there who will say to you, Jesus died, suffered and died because you are so bad that they want to make you feel guilty. Oh no, my friends. Oh no. Jesus did not suffer and die to make you feel guilty. Jesus suffered and died so that you would know that you are worthy. You are a precious child of God, worthy enough for the Son of God to suffer and die for you. Jesus didn't suffer and die to knock you down, but to lift you up. Jesus declares in the Gospel of John, for God so what the world? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. For Jesus to proclaim to the world and whisper in your ear, no matter what you ever think or say or do, no matter what the world does to you, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from my love. Isaiah touched us, our hearts, with these words. He took up the cause of all the lost sheep. He embraced, did you catch that word? He embraced all the sinners and the lowest of all. Jesus wants you to, he wants to embrace you this morning. It's to pull you into his heart so that his love, his presence in your life will give you all you need. This is the invitation from this psalm that offers these beautiful words of the love of Jesus and what that can mean for us. Jeff? Thank you. I don't know if there's anything that is keeping you from Jesus. It's keeping you from the life He wants for you. I do not know what suffering and struggle and fear and pain and brokenness and burden is keeping you from the peace and the healing and the joy and the life that our Savior offers you. But in the words of this beautiful song, I urge you to fall to your knees and ask you to rid yourself of whatever it is. Most of all, to pray, lead me to your heart. Lead me to your heart. For when we rest in the heart of Jesus, we will know how loved we are. And nothing else will any longer get in the way, get in His way, to give you the life He just so much wants to give you. That's the truth which our concluding messenger will share with you. 2 weeks ago, after the message, my sweetie, wiping tears away, said, "You got to stop talking to Jesus." Well, in this profession, I don't have that option. And it turns out, Jesus is talking to her. Last Monday, Sally did not sleep well. She tossed and she turned. When she got up, she was somewhat fearful and fretful. On Tuesday, the very next day, she woke up completely at peace because she had a dream, a very vivid dream. A dream that there were two circles. One was a soft, round pillow of God for resting in Him. The other circle was everything that distracted her from God. She said to me, "I'm at peace because I spent most of the time in God." But God has not stopped speaking to Sally. He keeps stirring her up. Friday night, she woke up, actually Saturday morning at 1:30 a.m. And she didn't go back to sleep. When I got up at 6 o'clock, I was dreading what I would see. Not see, hear. Instead, what I heard was this: "I'm fired up. That sounds like me. I'm so full of energy. I want to write my story. What God, what Jesus is doing in my life." She typed it up. I read it. I said, "Sally, you got to share this story on Sunday." She said, "Can I read it?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "Yes." So, Sally, they're all yours.
Okay, for you all who think I'm a very strong, courageous woman, you're about to see another part of me. And if you're uncomfortable with tears, you need to leave. Because I think they're going to be quite ever-flowing. So, I'm doing this against my will, as you can imagine. But I'm doing it out of love. So What this is called is God speaking to me, God's pillow. It all began 1 week ago when I dreamed the bottom part of our mattress was a big, round, soft, and fluffy pillow about the size of a large, circular dog bed. I found myself nestled in the pillow and enjoying the comfort and peace it provided. I was safe there. I was happy there. It turns out that I was in God's pillow. Growing up in New Jersey and South Carolina, I lived a very good life, almost a Leave It to Beaver existence. We drove a station wagon, and Daddy had a Cadillac that he traded every year. Mother waved goodbye to Daddy on the front porch every morning and greeted him with a smile and a kiss every evening. I was the third of four children and the first girl. My siblings and I did the typical 1950s thing, riding bikes in the neighborhood, going swimming, playing in the creek, going to summer camps, and enjoying the summers at our beach house in Garden City, South Carolina. Life was good, very, very good. We were so 1950s indoctrinated. We all went off to college. I married the love of my life. This is with the tears that are coming. So I've got my supply if y'all need to get yours. And we had three incredible children. My husband was a very busy corporate litigator, and I was a very busy community volunteer. The children married their soulmates and exemplified to their children today the joys and challenges of parenting in an uncertain world. My husband and I had both inherited the life we wanted to live. Even today, with me waving goodbye each morning on the front porch as he goes to work and greeting him with a kiss upon coming home. Then, in April 2008, my life changed for what I had known. My husband left the practice of law and refired as a pastor, and my son, daughter-in-law, and grandson moved out of town. Though I should not have been, I was pretty rocked by both events. Life was different. There was a hole, and I needed God's pillow to help comfort me and give me peace and security. With time and God's patience, I came to be content and valued both changes, even my older daughters moving to Beijing for 3 years with four of our grandchildren. Fortunately, my younger daughter and family remained here and provided me with joy and stability. Life continued to be delightful, though using a different set of lenses. Then, October 28th, 2014, interrupted my life forever with my diagnosis. I'm a very cancer. How could this be? How could this happen to me? I did everything right. But here it was. I was scared. I was angry. I was totally unprepared to face this incredible change, which would hold me hostage forever. What do I do now? My faith in God was not what it needed to be. My trust in God was questionable. My hope in a healing God was all but non-existent with such an overwhelming disease. I was without direction and peace. Because God is good, He did shower my life with excellent doctors and people who could bring hope and reassurance and healing to my body and soul, which were ravaged by cancer. I was beginning to feel God surrounding me with His presence and an early exposure to God's pillow, where I am at peace, find safety, and feel loved. My fear, though pretty raw, was being soothed as I continued to repeat Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. And do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I must stay attached and continue to have my God pillow as I now fight brain cancer. It's like a security blanket. There are times that I cry many tears and cry out, why me? Followed by, Jesus, help me and heal me. There are times when I'm so, so angry and so, so frightened, mainly of the unknown. I feel completely broken and so very alone. Yet, in my brokenness, I can sense Jesus pulling out his very best carpenter set just for me. Feeling alone is remedied by him wrapping me in his arms. Now I'm becoming slightly more trusting and understanding that the reality of life is being held in God's hands where he always cradles a pillow. He has plans for my eternity. I just need to trust his promises and rejoice in his good grace, mercy, and love. Jesus is my ultimate counselor. I need to be still and know that he is God and that I am his precious child. I need to listen to him. He knows everything about me. He knows that I feel robbed of a life that I once knew and that I have a gaping hole in the middle of my soul. He knows how to comfort me, guide me, keep me safe, and cherish me. He is the great healer of all the exposed, raw places. No professional doctor, no professional counselor can compare. I must also acknowledge the love, compassion, and care of my refired pastor husband. Little did I know in April of 2008 that God was preparing him to walk with me through this incredible storm and to be my in-house counselor. What a gift he has to listen without judgment and advise with such clarity. His pastoral talents have been used in extraordinary ways. I am not in this alone. So, my God pillow is priceless and is always available whenever I need strength, compassion, and understanding. I can cling to it and snuggle with it on demand. Praise be to God and to dreams.